We read in God's Word tonight, Genesis chapter 32, verses 1 through 23. We continue in our series on the life of Jacob, and you will recall that the night before the words of our text, or shortly before the words of our text, Laban caught up with Jacob at Gilead. And yet the Lord preserved him and his family. So Jacob now is on his way back to Canaan. Chapter 32, verses 1 through 23. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau: Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to Esau thy brother, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and herds and the camels into two bands, and said, "If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of thy of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou showed unto thy servant. For I, with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." And he lodged there that same night, and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother, 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 kine and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, "Pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove." And he commanded the foremost, saying, "When Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, Whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, They be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold, also he is behind us." And so commanded he the second and the third, and all that followed the drove, saying, "On this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him. And say ye moreover, Behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure he will accept of me." So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night, and took his two wives, and his two women servants, and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and set them over the brook and sent over that he had. May God bless his word to us tonight. He that watcheth over Israel slumbers not, nor sleeps. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. He will preserve thee from all evil. He will preserve thy soul. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all his troubles. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. He will give His angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their arms, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. As Jacob, filled with fear for his future, with great dread of Esau, feeling that he was overwhelmed and he could not confront what was before him, as this Jacob was surrounded by a host of angels, so also the host of God's promises in Holy Scripture surround us, promising to protect us and to preserve our souls. For you and me tonight, what is it in your heart that is looming up and filling your heart with fear? Old age, the certainty of death coming. Maybe you think you're going to live a single life and not be married. You not only do not know as a young person what you want to do or where God calls you in this life, but you have a great deal of anxiety about that and fear. Maybe it's depression, the lack of peace. Or is it perhaps the consequences of our own sin that we see now must come to us? Or is it great fear for a child, for their health? Or for a young person, spiritually. And maybe I have not mentioned the fear that is in your heart tonight. The name of the place that we have come to tonight, the place where the heavenly host of God's promises appear to us, is called Mahanaim. We appear as two camps. There is our little camp, exposed, weak, and defenseless. You and me, our families, our life, our marriage, and our church. And then there is God's camp over us. His promise, His presence, His grace, His love, His power, His mercy, and His commitment that He will complete the work that He has begun in our lives. What was it that maybe you thought about before the service began? We had a song service, but perhaps sometime today you were thinking about your fears. We have appeared at Mahanaim. Yet, Jacob still feared. More accurately, Jacob was still a mixture, at times a jumbled mixture, so that we don't know where one begins and the other stops, both of fear and faith, both of plotting to appease a man's anger and prayer, both of crying out to God for help and yet thinking that perhaps he has found a way, peradventure, his face will change because of this and I can escape. He's a man, we would say, of contradictions. There's opposing principles at work in his life. He's so beautiful when he's on his knees in prayer, and yet the next moment he's strategically arranging his presence to come one after another to soften somebody's heart. Who is he? Which one is he? Fear or faith? God knew. Jacob was God's. Which one are you and which one am I? Fear or faith? God knows. We are his. Now, perhaps at this point in our series on the life of Jacob, you have asked yourself a question as we've come to know him and gotten to know him. You've asked yourself this question: why does God in the Bible call himself the God of Jacob? That's prominent, especially in the Old Testament. You would know that, the God of Jacob. For example, Psalm 46, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Why does he call himself, why does our God call himself the God of Jacob? And we would answer, well, it certainly has to do with that covenant promise that he's a covenant God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that promise is the seed of Christ, as we have seen. So the God of Jacob would draw attention to those things, and that's true. But he calls himself the God of Jacob because he is the God of the fearful, of the faltering, of imperfect faith, of saints of God who struggle each day to put away our sinful self and fears and to trust in him only. I call your attention to God's word that we read tonight under the theme Jehovah and the Fearful Soul. Jehovah and the Fearful Soul. Let's look at the strong encouragement that Jehovah gave. Let's see the response of prayer, of pleading cries. And let's see at the end that there remains a continual struggle. As Jacob is now leaving, only hours before his uncle Laban, who had threatened to destroy him, and as his mind must now begin to face and deal with meeting his brother Esau, who had sworn to kill him, before he can make the transition, God, in his loving kindness, sends to Jacob a very strong encouragement. Verses 1 and 2. And Jacob went on his way from Laban, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is the Lord's host," or army. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Now our text is presupposing a few things that Jacob knew and that were causing him great fear. Jacob knew where Esau lived. He had been keeping track for 20 years of his brother. He knew that Esau no longer lived in Canaan, but that he now lived to the south in a land called Edom, which is named after him, Red. We read that Jacob is sending these messengers, verse 3, to the land of Seir, to the country of Edom. Perhaps it was his mother in some note sent to him to tell him that Esau was there. But however he knew, he did know and wanted to know where his brother was. Number two, he knew that Esau would know that he was coming back to Canaan, that he was returning. He reckoned that somehow this truth would come to Esau, that is, that it would not be able to be a secret. There were, of course, no cell phones at that time, but there were caravans traveling the trade routes, and messages were passed from place to place, and a company the size of Jacob's, if you just look at the presents that he's sending to Esau, the company, which is only a part of his herds, the caravan that Jacob had with his cattle and with his servants and with his family would attract much attention so that Esau would know. And number three, most importantly, Jacob's conscience knew guilt. He had carried this guilt for 20 years. When he swindled and lied and cheated his brother out of the blessing. And he had carried that guilt a long time. And it made him afraid. But now behold with me, people of God, behold your God. That even before he has time to really begin to get his mind, he's just come from the trauma of Laban. Before he even has time to begin to go into his fears, God sends to him, as the compassionate heavenly Father, God sends to him strong consolation. To borrow the words of Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, in order that Jacob, he sends him this consolation so that Jacob may lay hold on God and the hope that is set before him. So also tonight, you must know that though, yes, we are often filled with fear, that, yes, so often we forget our God and tremble and make our own way, yet the great tenderness and kindness of God is that he sends to us his promises in Jesus Christ. Promises he constantly appears before us every day in the promises, the unchanging promises that are found in Jesus Christ, perfectly suited for your day. Does this not cause us to love him? God sent these angels to establish Jacob in faith and in grace. This is God's purpose in all of Jacob's life. All along, even from eternity, it is God's purpose through trial to establish Jacob in faith and in grace. Now we read only that the angels of God met him and that Jacob saw them and said, "This is the Lord's host." We are given no other details about that. And so, first of all, the Holy Spirit to Jacob and to us wants us to remember Bethel. Wants us to go back 20 years when Jacob, as a younger man, was fleeing Esau, and God appeared to him in Bethel, where he had slept on a rock and made rocks his pillows, and of how he had seen the ladder, you remember, Genesis chapter 28, that ladder which was Christ, through which all the blessings of God come to us, and the angels ascending, for they were already with him, and descending to him. And then God spoke his promises. So these angels vividly had to throw him back to that wonderful moment in his life when God came with his promises, all of his promises. The promises of the seed of Jesus, the promise of the inheritance of the land of Canaan, the promises that I will protect you. I will guide you. I will lead you. I will bring you back to this place. I will fulfill all my promises to you. All of these thoughts must rush back into his mind the moment he sees the angels in front of him. But I want you to note this evening with me the role that the angels have at this time. These angels do not appear, though they are. They do not appear as messengers, for the text does not say that they said anything to him. It only says that he saw them, not that he heard them say anything. They do not appear as messengers. They do not appear here, though they are. They do not appear here as worshipers, as they appeared before the shepherds when a multitude of the heavenly host appeared before the shepherds and shouted praises, praising God and saying, "Glory to God." They do not appear that way. But they appear here specifically and appropriately as soldiers, as the heavenly host, as the encampment of the angels of God, as an army of God, as the legions of the Most High, as a division, a regiment sent from the throne of God. And remember, Jacob is not dreaming. Jacob is awake. He's not dreaming. He sees the angels standing in their ranks. He probably sees the fiery chariots with them. Psalm 68 that we sang from at the beginning, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels, as at Mount Sinai. We sang those beautiful words. The Lord is great, his might untold, his chariots thousand fold, his armies ne'er confounded. Among them God with joy displays the glory that in Moses' days Mount Sinai surrounded. These angels had surrounded Mount Sinai at the giving of the law. It was this army that Jesus pointed Peter. When Peter would defend him with his sword in the garden, when he was arrested, "Put up thy sword into its place. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will presently give me more than 12 legions, 12,000 angels?" Jacob saw them. We do not read that Rachel and Leah saw them. Reuben or any of the 11 sons saw them. That the men servants and the maid servants saw them. We read that Jacob saw them. It was like Elisha. You remember, children? When the king of Syria, because Elisha was telling the king of Israel all of the kings of Syria's plans to capture him, the king of Syria had sent his army to surprise Elisha and had set in the early morning when he woke up his armed forces surrounding the prophet, and his servant, Elisha's servant, went out perhaps to the well to bring water, and he saw them and he rushed back into the house. And he said to Elisha, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And Elisha said, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." Elisha saw them. And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountains were full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. God is sending him strong consolation and encouragement. God is sending the promise of his presence and power. God is giving him grace to help him in his time of need. Are you alone tonight in your fears? As a widow with children, or a wife whose husband has deserted you, a single mother, you believe that this is at times insurmountable? Are you alone, perhaps, as the service is broadcasted? And alone in a nursing home, and you're confined to a bed. Have you been this week to a funeral and seen another young man die of the cancer that you have? Do you have a burden on your mind tonight that causes you, it stresses you so much that you have to go out and be alone by yourself? The picture of our text appears that Jacob is finding a moment away from the company, perhaps before anybody is awake. That others are around you, and yet the burden of your heart remains yours alone. And maybe it's depression that seeks to draw you into its grip of isolation and fear. Or maybe it's the devil and his demons who have pursued you with the temptations and the fears. And as the wolves of the Northwest chasing the caribou seek to cut out one of the older or one of the calves to separate them from the herd in order that they may run them down and sink their fangs into them and kill them. Maybe the devil is doing the same thing to you. He wants you away. He wants to call you out of the flock of God. Or has God shown to you your sins into which your life has fallen and have locked you in, as our speaker Friday night, the garage? And we've concluded that we can't break these patterns that we have established and the way we think of ourselves and the guilt, and it's just too late. Our sins have taken control of our lives. Mahanaim is the place where God's promises, Mahanaim, here tonight. Mahanaim is the place where God's promises appear to us. The promises in Jesus Christ, yea and amen, that He will preserve, He will sustain us. We see them. In 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 27, we read of David. Very interesting. 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 27, Jacob as he fled from Absalom his son. And we read very interestingly that Absalom pitched that night his forces in Gilead. That's where Laban had just the night before caught Jacob. And we read that on that night, David camped in Mahanaim, where Jacob is right now. And then you remember that Joab's counsel to David was that he, though they're camped at Mahanaim, he must sleep away from the army in case Absalom would fall upon them, being so close that night. And then we come to verse 27, and this is what we read. And notice in this text the abundant provision that three men are going to send to David at Mahanaim. And it came to pass, while David was come to Mahanaim, that Shobai, Maker, and Barzillai brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn, beans, lentils, honey and butter, sheep, cheese of kine for David and his people with him to eat. For they said, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. Multiplied, a host, a multiplied blessing came to David at Mahanaim, which probably caused David that night to think of Father Jacob and the host of angels that were sent to him at this place in his hour of need and desperation, sent from the God of Jacob. Do you see them? Not angels, but do you see the more important thing? The eternal promises of God that are given to you in Jesus Christ, even if those around you don't see them. Do you see them? Even if those around you would say of you, there's no hope for him in God. There's no hope for that guy anymore. Do you see rank upon rank of promises, ne'er confounded, never put to rout? Do you see the chariots, the flaming chariots of God's grace, promised to you to help you in your time of need? Strong encouragement. But those promises that are ours in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the promises of grace, by the Holy Spirit, must be woven into our hearts through prayer. While by faith Jacob saw the heavenly host, the flesh of Jacob feared. And that fear brought him to prayer. Jacob responds to the appearance of the heavenly host in the first sense in a very good way. He sends messengers before him to Esau, his brother. He is not simply going to sit back, even though he feels his guilt in this. He's not going to sit back and just say, well, we'll just have to let things happen. No, he sends an ambassage to his brother Esau. It would have been good if he had been more explicit that he was intent to seek Esau, to confess his sins against Esau. But nevertheless, his message to Esau is a humble and a straightforward message. Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob Seth. And he wants Esau, he's taking the initiative, he wants Esau to know two things, that he wants to meet him. That he's not saying, well, it's inevitable, he's going to show the bad thing is going to happen. No, I will come, I want to see you. And secondly, that he will come to his brother with a humble or deferential spirit. Lord Esau, servant Jacob. Now we know that the promise of God given to him in eternal election was that the elder shall serve the younger. And even though he's aware of that, he uses yet the words, Lord Esau. That is, the inheritance which God had promised of grace, he would not seek to get by usurping. And then he adds to Esau, not to boast, but he adds that the Lord has prospered him in the last 20 years. He's not returning for charity. He has not sought Esau out, his brother, because he's in need. But the messengers quickly return, and we get the sense from the original Hebrew that the messengers don't even make it down to Edom, but that they run into Esau on the road, and they deliver to Esau the message, and then they return hurriedly back to Jacob, and they say, we came to thy brother Esau, and he also cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. And Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Of course he was. He concluded that Esau was coming to kill him and to slaughter his family. And he was right. Verse 8, he says that he concluded that, is plain from verse 8. If Esau come to one company and smite it, then the other company shall be left to escape. And he's right in that conclusion. Why would Esau come to his brother to slap him on the back and say, it's been a long time since we saw each other. Why would he need 400 men just to come to say, good to see you? Jacob knows his brother, and he fears greatly. And he does the only thing that he can do. He comes up with sort of a plan of dividing his family and his goods into two camps. It's not a good plan, but it's the only thing he can do. Divide them into two groups so that if Esau falls upon the one, the other group might have some chance of survival and getting away. And he fears greatly. He has an extreme fear. Desperation is beginning to tug at his heart. This is obviously for him, his family, his wives, his children are under a legitimate threat for their life. This is not a little trial. His family, the strong possibility is going to be wiped out. But at the same time, beloved, this is no little encouragement. This is not a normal case. God has given his promise to him and to you and me. The night before, when he was with Uncle Laban, Uncle Laban, you remember, had spoken to Jacob through clenched teeth. I sought to do you hurt, and it's in the power of my hand to do it. But the God of your fathers spake to me last night and just told me to do neither good nor bad. The God of your fathers, I would hurt you. But your God scared me out of my wits. And now, shortly after that, there's Mahanaim, just a few moments before. And that's true of you and me. With the host of his promises before me and you. Yet we are never so steadfast in our faith that the weakness and the infirmities of our flesh and of our unbelief, that in a moment they betray themselves, that they're there yet. They're still there yet within us. What must we do when we have the promises of God, the host of his heavenly promises, and yet we say, it doesn't seem to help. What must we do? Oh, children of God, let us respond as Jacob. Let us pray. Let us live. Let us live by the fruit of grace in prayer. Whether that's a day of sunshine or storm, whether that's in a moment of peace or a moment of panic, whether it's a moment in which the very light of our life has been snuffed out in death. Let us, at the moment when the reality of our sins, what we have done, and the power of those sins, and the apparent hopelessness of being delivered from those sins, let us, at that moment, turn to God in prayer. Oh, may it be of us that the reflex, the spiritual reflex of our souls is spontaneous response to God in prayer. When God has given to us the promises, when he has set the table for us with the bread and the eternal water of his promises, and you say, I can't eat, then let us pray. Before we eat those promises. Promises and prayer young people. Promises and prayer. The work of the Holy Spirit to sow the promise into the lining of the heart is woven with the needle of prayer. It's stitched. God stitches the promises to your heart through prayer. We look at his prayer. We know these things. It was very thoughtful in its address. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, that is the covenant God, he came to God, and before he opened his mouth, he thought about who God was. How we come to God and how we think about him matters in our prayers. Before you pray, think of him. Think of who he is. Simply stop and think of who we will pray to. The Almighty God, the covenant God, our covenant God and Father. That was followed with moving gratitude. Verse 10, I'm not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan and now am come two bands. Jacob in his soul has no place for any kind of merit with God. I did not earn anything from you. I'm not worthy of anything that you have given to me. For 20 years, one thing I've demonstrated is I'm not worthy. And 20 years ago, Jehovah, I passed over this stream, and the only thing I had in my hand was a staff. And now, I am two companies, a great host. That's the summary of my whole life. Thy protection and thy grace and thy blessing and my repeated foolish scheming disobedience. And yet thy multiplied blessings. He comes to an open confession of his need. Deliver me, I pray thee, from my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and smite me and the mother and the children. There was no tough guy stuff with God. I'm afraid. I can't. I need thy grace. My heavenly Father is the only one who can deliver me. Only God can help me. Nobody else can help me. We cast ourselves in prayer at his feet. Will we try to hide things in our hearts, in our fears from him, our needs? Are we ashamed or we're too proud to mention those? God knows that. We pour out in humility of the Holy Spirit all our troubles before God. Cast your burden. Cast the whole thing upon God in prayer. Don't keep any of it back. Cast it upon the Lord in prayer. He will sustain you. He will never suffer the righteous to fall. That's his word. Jacob is the church. Jacob is the child of God. He comes before God for his help. And then he concludes with dependence on God's word. Verse 9. Thou saidst unto me, return unto thy country, and I will be with thee. Verse 12, thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and I will make thy seed, that's the promise of Christ, thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. He reminds God, not that God needs reminding, he reminds God of his own word and promise. This is what you have said. Fulfill that to me. It's a spiritual prayer. It's an exemplary prayer. And I must point out to you that it didn't come from nowhere. It came from the Holy Spirit, of course. But even though we have seen so many failures in the life of Jacob, this prayer had to come from those nights when he, as he said to Laban, he was alone, all through a cold night, watching sheep. It had to come in those 20 years, which were up and down. He was a man of prayer. This is growth in grace. And we're glad to see it. This is encouraging. His response in prayer. Because one of the most distressing thoughts as a child of God is that I'm not getting anywhere. That we become displeased with ourselves spiritually. We say, I'm still dealing with the same old sins. The older I get, I see that I have worn as a piece of worn carpet. I have walked the same foolish ways so often. I've worn out the carpet. How many times I'm not making any progress? I don't seem to learn. I have to learn it again. There's no sense in trying. I'm not getting anywhere. That's the way we think. Now here is Jacob. He certainly is a man of like passions. He has walked sinful paths of self-trust and disobedience to God and reliance upon his own strength time after time after time. He has struggled to break it. And the moment we thought he was getting there, he went back to it. Yet with Jacob, more than any other character in the whole Bible, we find ourselves, as we read this, we find ourselves wanting to see him do it. We almost stand on the sidelines and cheer him on. Come on, Jacob. Come on. Esau is only flesh and bones. 400 men. But God has promised, and the host of angels. We want him to pray. We want him to find peace and trust through prayer. We want him to improve. Because instinctively, we know Jacob is us. You and me. And we see it. And we see it when he's on his knees before God. And there is where you will find it. Growth. In grace. He arose from that prayer. But he was still on earth with his flesh, with an old man and a new man. And we feel it in ourselves. He prepared a present for Esau. And if you count this present, and if you give a colt to each milking camel, 580 head of livestock. 580. That's a lot of livestock in any day. He sends them in companies, groups, staggered for maximum effect. Each one is to say, well, Jacob is right behind. He just has a few more gifts for you. And he does it because he says, I will appease Esau with the presents that go before me. And afterwards I will see his face. Peradventure, he will accept me. I want to appease him Literally, I want to cover his face. I hope that these presents will cover an angry face, smooth out the tightness of hatred, make him more jolly, make him feel differently about me. Now, to send a present as a gesture of goodwill and of love is a good thing to do at this point. That would be a good thing. To send a present because you hope that your present is going to change the person's attitude, and especially when you're the one who has sinned against, Jacob sinned against Esau. And then to send a present hoping that that will tide him over. That's wrong. And the angels of Mahanaim are baffled and puzzled and can't understand this. Why did we appear to this man in the first place? And God has promised him the seed. And the angels knew about the seed, the promised seed. They worshiped before the throne of him who had promised the seed of the woman, the Christ. And they knew that that promise, when it is given, will never fail. They know that. And they couldn't understand him. But we understand him. We are saddened. We are disappointed. We are troubled. But it's true. It's true of us. Faith and prayer and earnest crying and then unbelief and fear and schemes. Jacob is struggling. And we struggle too. And we'll struggle till death. But our fears and our weaknesses and our failures and our sins, as grievous and as shameful as they are, do not remove from us his faithfulness and his grace. For he cannot deny himself. He has given charge that the angels of his promises will hold us up and will preserve us in every day and in every way. And he will see to it. He will give his angels charge over you and me to keep us all the way to heaven. Amen. We thank thee for thy word, the covenant God of grace, the promise of the seed of salvation to us. We implore thee as Jacob, strengthen our faith and give us to live out of faith and put away the flesh. In Jesus' name, amen.